We can honor you and that we can worship you this morning. Thank you that you are the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, and the Ancient of Days, and even more than that song mentioned. We just thank you, Father, that you are a God whom we can love and a God whom we can worship and who is worthy of our worship. And that's why we come today. We want to come together just to honor you and to exalt you today. And so may you be pleased with our worship. We thank you for your presence in this place. And above everything else, we thank you so much that you loved us more than we deserve. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Good to have you with us this morning. On the end of the aisles are the clipboards. If you haven't already done so, if you would take a moment and fill that out and then pass those to the middle, we'd appreciate it if you would do that. I'd like to ask you to do me a favor. Take your bulletin out if you would. Okay? Take your bulletin out if you would. On the front page, there are a whole lot of announcements there and also on the back. But on the front page, there is one that says, pitch-in dinner this Wednesday. That is not true. Okay? And that is because I'll be taking part in a bike week from Hilltop Camp. We're going to leave Sunday the 15th. We'll be done the 20th. On Wednesday, we will be spending the evening in Spencer. We're going to start at Hilltop. We're going to go to Franklin and Martinsville and Spencer, Bloomington, and then back here. But on Wednesday night, we're going to be in Spencer. So our pitch-in dinner is being moved to that Wednesday night. So if you would mark out the 4th, put in the 18th. That would be good if you would do that. And as an added bonus, Dave Rawls will also be here. He's taking part in the bike week with us, and he'll be talking a little bit about Africa. Brad's going to lead some worship that night. And so we just invite you to come. It's going to be a real informal evening. There'll be about four of us. There'll be, if it's really nice, we'll be cooked from the sun. If not, we may be wiped out just from all the hills. But anyway, that is not the 4th, but the 18th, and we invite you to be here for that. That's at 6:30, and kind of set that aside if you would, please. Other than that, I believe that's all that we have. Seth Rommel has our scripture for us this morning.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm reading from Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 through 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy.
Thank you, Seth. Let's stand and shake some hands of folks around you this morning. Tell them you're glad they're here today. As you notice, we will be changing some things around. We'll be explaining things about communion a little bit later for you. Those of you who happen to read my blog, you will know that this was on there, and it kind of warned you ahead of time that we were making some changes. And so we'll let you know what all this is going on a little bit later on. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the scripture in Nehemiah chapter 4. That's page 400. If you have a Bible from back there, it's page 400. If you're not sure where that is, find Psalms and Proverbs, and it's before there. Okay? 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. So just go like two books before Job, and you'll find it there. We have a couple requests, prayer requests before we do. Chris Dooley asked us to pray. Was it your grandmother? Her grandmother, Rosa Unger, had a stroke on Tuesday. She has multiple myeloma, and they're waiting on the results of a bone marrow biopsy, and they think she may have aplastic anemia. So she's asked prayer for her grandmother. Alan travels this week, asked for prayer for his travel. Butch has asked prayer for Sherry with her back. She's got a real bad back, and also a migraine today, and then also, was it two grandchildren? Two grandchildren, okay? So be praying for, remember those folks. And I'd like to put a challenge out to you. Next week will be the last of this series of Confessions of a Pastor. And I really struggled with what to do this summer. And the reason I did is, I know a lot of people travel, and I hesitate doing a series where it's really good if you're here from week to week to week to week. So I started out with Philippians. I was going to talk about joy. And then I started out with Ephesians. I was going to talk about grace. And I thought, nah, I'm not ready to do either one of those, and that's kind of a serious thing. So I started thinking something that would be applicable, that if you missed a week, you wouldn't miss out on a whole lot, just a great sermon. No. And so I went to the book of Proverbs. And what we're going to do through the month, or through the summer, for the 3 months, is go through the book of Proverbs. And we're going to take it to where it's topical. Like the first one will be Father's Day, and it's called How to Be a Wise Guy. And then, what's that? Yeah. Anyway, that's the first one. And then each one of them is going to be Get Wise About. You know, it could be about your temper, get wise about your priorities, whatever. And so we're going to be looking at different thoughts through the summer. A couple times Brad's going to preach in the summer because we'll be gone. And we may actually have another speaker or two during that time. But we're going to look at the different proverbs. So here's the challenge. Beginning today, I'd like you to begin reading one chapter of Proverbs a day. So read Proverbs 1 today, Proverbs 2 tomorrow. By the end of the month, you will have read through the book of Proverbs one time. Okay, there's 30 chapters in it. But here's the other challenge. What I like to do is I like to take a colored pen, and the first time through, I like to look for one verse that says something to me or that I want to practice that day. And I underline it. So let's say that I take an orange pen or a red pen. Let's take a red pen, and I underline one verse in chapter 1 today. Tomorrow will be one verse in chapter 2, and do it in red. So you do that the whole month, and then you go back and start all over again, but take a different colored pen. Find a different verse than what you found the first time. And by the end of the time, you will have three different colored verses in there. Also, you have gone through the book of Proverbs three times this summer, and you will find out how much it applies to you through your day. So that's just the challenge. That begins Father's Day, June 15th. Okay? So, let's begin reading. We're going to talk today about sometimes I stink at criticism. And let's read the first 15 verses of Nehemiah chapter 4. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and in the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, they're building it. And if a fox goes up on it, he'll break it down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space between the wall, behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given to us, and we thank you for the folks that will be heading out this Sunday on a mission trip. We pray that you'll be with them as they do that. Keep them safe, and as they're there, may their hearts be hearts of a servant, and may they come back and show us and teach us how we also can be servants where we are. And Father, I pray for those that we have mentioned this morning who need our prayers, for Chris's grandmother, for Sherry, for Alan as he travels, for those who are others who are traveling this weekend. We just pray for their safety. We thank you for the graduates, especially from OBCF, the young people who have done such a tremendous job, and we thank you for them and ask that you will bless every effort that they make in your name from this point on. We pray now that you'll help us as we study your word to understand it. As we read it, it looks so confusing, and yet there's more there than meets the eye, and I pray that you'll help us to see that. And I just thank you for this chance to be together. Help us to have a soft heart to hear what you have to say. And I pray, Father, that as the message is brought, you will help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Craig Groeschel, who is the pastor of Life Church TV, a multi-site church, has written a book called Confessions of a Pastor, and I admit that I got my title from here and also some of my thoughts. I heard Chuck Swindoll say one time that nobody is an original thinker. Somebody has always written something beforehand, and so I admit that I have taken some thoughts from here. But he tells a story about in his chapter on criticism that I could tell you this story, but I could not do it justice. So I want you to just kind of relax and listen to this as he tells us. And tell me if you have not been here before. He said, I was traveling with my friend and fellow staff member, Bobby, to speak at a pastor's conference. After a short layover in Denver, we boarded for the final leg of the flight. I noticed a pastor friend of mine who was speaking at the same conference, seated in first class. We exchanged hellos and I headed to my seat in coach. Later that evening, I bumped into him again. He expressed shock and even was slightly offended that I flew coach and not first class. He explained with all sincerity the man of God should travel comfortably. When you arrive to speak, you should be rested. You should always fly first class. Well, I chalked it up to a difference of opinion, but my friend wouldn't let the topic drop. He continued badgering me about all the reasons why pastors should fly in comfort. On and on he went until I finally excused myself and walked away. I've been criticized for many things, but that was the first time I've been criticized for not flying first class. He said, I completely respect his passions and motives. He's still my good friend and always will be. But flying first class has never been my style. I don't travel enough to get free upgrades, and I personally don't see the added value that merits the enormous additional expense. That next evening, Bobby and I were on our way home. On the first leg of the flight, we sat in coach. While waiting in the Denver terminal for the second leg, Bobby noticed we were assigned the first row in first class. To this day, we don't know why we were bumped up. While we joke, God really must have a sense of humor. We enjoyed this little blessing until we boarded the plane. When the call came for first class passengers to board, we felt slightly self-conscious, slipping into the plane as unobtrusively as possible. A few minutes later, the other passengers boarded, and of course, they all shuffled right by us, two pastors lounging in luxury. The first guy we knew made a joke. Must be nice sitting up here, he laughed as he passed. The next acquaintance was a lady. She wasn't as nice. It must feel great being an important pastor. The regular people have to sit at the back of the plane, she said sarcastically. The third guy was downright rude. He apparently had been drinking because his speech was slurred. To everyone within range, he shouted, what a way to spend the church's money. Mega church pastors live the mega rich lifestyle. First, we were criticized for flying coach. Now we are criticized for flying first class, even though we never intended to. There are many ways to describe the kind of no-win situation. The nice way is, darn if you do and darn if you don't. Then he says, next time I'll go just sit in a John. Maybe there no one will criticize me. On second thought, that might look even worse. Have you not been there? Well, it's darn if you do, darn if you don't. We are a strange group of people. Look at the sports world. We have a coach who wins the World Series, a coach who takes his team to the NCAA. The next year he's looking for a job. Or they're hanging him in effigy because they won his job. We are a strange group of people. We sing the praises of one person, and then as soon as they walk away from us, what do? We take our knife out and we stab them in the back. We are a strange group of people. I have a confession to make. I stink at criticism, especially nitpicking, ignorance-based, selfishly motivated, unjust criticism. You've been there. I'm willing to bet you. And it's not easy to take, because some people take this idea of being honest and open to an extreme. And as they're being honest and open with you, they pull out a knife and they slash you apart while they're being honest with you. And they take it as, well, I'm just trying to make you better. Hogwash. There are just some people who are just downright plain, mean, and nasty. Unfortunately, it also is in the church. The one place where it should not be, it is. And I have to admit that pastors are open season. We are kind of the, how shall I put this, fair game. Because we are seen as the leader of the church, and so if nothing's going right or things aren't going right, who's the first one to get the blame? And I understand that. But I'm going to tell you again, I don't handle criticism very well. So how are we supposed to handle it? Well, I want you to go with me to Nehemiah 4. Keep your Bible open there. We're not going to go there right away, but we are eventually going to be there. My first thought I want you to see is, hunting season is open. And I want to lay out a principle to you. It is not in the bulletin. It's not going to be on the PowerPoint. If you write it down, that's good. But you will not forget this. It is this. You will never please everyone. Can you say that back to me? I will never please everyone. Very good. And so what Craig experienced, you and I have experienced. Darn if you do and darn if you don't. No matter what you do, you just can't please everybody. Now, I have a problem with that, because no matter what I do, no matter where I go, no matter what I wear, no matter what I say, no matter what I drive, somebody is not going to be happy with what that is. Have I told you yet I stink at criticism? But I have another confession to make. Is that sometimes I care too much about what other people think. And that used to really be a burr in my saddle until several years ago, when I finally came to the realization that the quickest way to failure is by trying to please everybody. There will always be people who will not be happy with what you say, what you do, what you wear, where you go, what you drive, or anything else. And so I finally had to realize that if I was going to stop being someone's lackey, I was going to have to stop worrying about trying to please everybody. And the moment I came to that, there was freedom. Because no longer did I have to work my life around to say, okay, is everybody going to be happy with everything I say and everything I do? That'll never happen, so might as well forget it. J. Oswald Sanders, a man who died many years ago, made this quote: no leader is exempt from criticism, and his humility will nowhere be seen more clearly than in the manner in which he accepts and reacts to it. I have another confession to make. Humility was never one of my virtues. Humility was never one of my virtues. When criticism came down, when someone put me in a corner, my claws came out. You ever watched X-Men? Some of you? There's a man on there called Wolverine. You get his gander up, and out come the blades. That's how I was. And whenever I got criticized, and I got shoved into a corner, I felt like I had to defend myself. The question is that's not really true. But I've also noticed that the more inadequate you feel about yourself, the more you feel like you have to defend yourself. Last week I made a confession to you is that sometimes I feel inadequate, and the more inadequate I felt, the more I felt like I needed to defend myself. The true leadership exacts a toll on a person. When a person moves into position of leader, he pays a higher price. I wasn't told that. I liked the accolades, but I didn't like the criticism. Until I finally realized, Bill, it's time to grow up. And if you want to be a leader, you have to accept the fact that people are not always going to think you're the best thing since sliced bread. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah has gone to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that over time, because of neglect, have begun to crumble. In verse 1, and I'm not sure how you say the guy's name, I just say it's Sanballat, and we'll go from there. Heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? You see, Sanballat was criticizing what Nehemiah and the Jews were doing. There's a reason for this. And I want you to catch this. It's going to be up here. Principle is the heart of the habitual critic resists change. If you have someone who is always criticizing, they hate change. Sanballat didn't like the change that was happening in Jerusalem. He liked being in control. He didn't like the fact that Nehemiah had come in and stepped in and said, okay, we're going to rebuild these walls. We're going to bring glory back to Jerusalem. He didn't like that. And so he began to criticize him. And you can see what he says here. He begins to really chop him apart. Are they really going to do that? You've got to be kidding me. How are they going to be reviving stones out of the heaps of rubbish? Those who are most resistant to change are also those who will be most critical of what you're trying to do. And you know what I've noticed? Critics like other critics. There's a reason for that. It's an old saying, misery loves company. And that to me is what I look at a critic as someone who is miserable. They don't want to move ahead. They don't want to change. They don't want to allow God even to say, okay, let's get out of the 18th century. Let's go into the 19th century for a change. Okay, let's get out of the 19th. Let's go into the 20th century. They want to stay back into the past, and they don't want to change. Critics love other critics. And you don't normally see a critic standing by themselves. There are always others who are around them. And the reason is because they like all the company. The tragedy is especially in the church, it's only a small group of people who tend to be the loudest. And what I've noticed about this group of critics is it's their plans, it's their walls, it's their comfort, it's them, them, them. Why should we care about what God really wants? This is all about me. I want to give you a fact of life. Well, the fact of life is this. Critics like to get together with those who are of like precious thought. And they will do as much as they can to gather people together. tragically, it's usually only a handful who had the biggest say. So what do you do when the criticism comes? Well, let's bag that critic. That's what I want to do. I want to bag the critic. Now, there are two things to me that you can do when someone criticizes you. You can fight it, or you can flight it. You can fight it, or you can flight. I tend to be a fighter. I've already confessed to you that I stink at criticism. And for the longest time, when anybody said anything negative about my ministry or about me or about my family, I would fight. The claws would come out, and I would do everything I could to hurt somebody else. But you see, every leader, every Christ follower needs to look at the value of criticism and measure its value and measure its worth. So what did Nehemiah do? Verse 3. Well, first of all, before we go there, verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down. The criticism also turned to sarcasm. Tobiah basically says, you know, they're going to build those walls, and some fox is going to get on top of it, and it's going to tumble. So they're just wasting their time. What did Nehemiah do? Did he fight it, or did he flight it? Now, let me ask you a question before we go any further. When someone says something negative about you, what are we told to do? Turn the other cheek. What else? Forgive them? Are we not? We're told to pray for them, right? I mean, is that not what we're told to do? All right, watch what Nehemiah does. Verses 4 and 5. This will stick you. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads. Give them up to be plundered in a land where they are held captive. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. The first thing Nehemiah did is he talked to God about the criticism. But it was so different than what we're taught, isn't it? Nehemiah did not say, God, forgive them for what they're doing. What did he say? Get them. I think it's cool. Haven't you wanted to do that? But you felt guilty doing that because, oh, I'm supposed to be holy and pious, and I'm supposed to pray for them. I'm supposed to turn the other cheek, let them smack me again. I'm supposed to pray for their forgiveness. But see, what was happening here is Nehemiah did not do this in public. Nehemiah did this in private. That's the difference between someone who lashes out like I used to do and what Nehemiah did. I used to lash out in public. I had to defend myself. Nehemiah said, God, I'm going to take this in private. And from everything we gather, that's what Nehemiah did. He took it in private, went into his closet, and he said, God, get him. Go after him. And to me, that's kind of a twist. Proverbs 15, verse 1. You've heard this verse before. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Nehemiah could have had harsh words and said them publicly, but instead of saying them publicly, he went and talked to God about them, and he said, God, you take care of it. Because I like what happens next. He stayed on task. When criticism gets to you, first of all, you take that criticism to God and say, God, this is what's being said about me. And second, if God has placed a call on your heart and he said, I want you to do this, don't you stop doing it because of criticism. Look at the first five words of verse 6. So we built the wall. I love it. Nehemiah said, you know, I don't give a rip what these people are thinking. I have prayed about it to God. He's going to take care of it. But we are going to stay on and build the wall. He finished the task. How many times have critics stopped God's work because they got so vocal and people backed off? You see, a critic will not be happy until they either slow down or stop God's work. And frankly, folks, if the leadership believes that God is leading us in a certain direction and a few people rise up to be critics, it's time for leadership to stand up and say, this is where God has led us. This is what we're going to do. We believe it. We're going to stick by it. That's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah says, it doesn't matter to me what Sanballat say, and I don't care what Tobiah says. God, you take care of them. For us, we're going to build the wall. But Nehemiah didn't stop there. I like what he does. Basically, Chuck Swindoll says, basically what he did, he says, okay, guys, keep mixing the mortar and hand me another brick. They didn't stop. And here's the key. Critics demoralize. Leaders encourage. Anytime someone comes and tries to stop God's work, they are a critic and they are trying to demoralize people. I pray that if we ever come to that point, that our leaders will rise up and say, this is what God, this is the path God has set us on. We're staying on this path. And critics, take a hike. And that we are not driven by finances, and we are not driven by having to like everybody and everybody to like us, but instead we are saying, this is what God has set for us to do, and we will do it. And you do the same thing in your own personal lives. If God has, teenagers, if God has led you, and you honestly believe God is saying, I want you to do this, don't stop. When I got here, I didn't know Jenna and Ellen Pashley. But they felt that God led them to a certain area of work with Word Made Flesh and with Youth with a Mission. Hooray for their parents to say, God called them there, we're going to support them. And if God calls you to do something, you do it. And critics be darned, notice the word. You tell the critics to take a hike because God has put this in your heart and you go do what you got to do. That's what Nehemiah did. In fact, Nehemiah, I think this is really great. Nehemiah was so convinced that this is what God wanted him to do. He said, you know, I don't care what they're thinking. I don't care what they're doing. I want you to carry your work tools in one hand, and I want you to carry your army tools in the other hand. And while we're at it, we're going to set some people up who are going to be guards for us so that you can keep on working. But if they come and attack us, we're going to be ready for them. Nehemiah was not going to be buffaloed by these few critics who wanted to stop the work of God. And folks, I'm tired of having the idea that everybody's got to like me. And I think I stand with the leadership when we say, you know, we're going to move ahead. We're going to do what God is leading us to do, or we believe God is leading us to do. And if you're not happy with it, you know what? The harassment intensified, by the way. Verse 9, we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. It got so bad that Nehemiah said, look, we got to have full-time guards. Some of you are going to sleep, some of you are going to work, some of you are going to stand guard. It got that bad. And sometimes harassment does get bad. But when you're doing God's work and you believe in what God wants you to do, you're going to stand your ground and you're going to move ahead. So, let me ask you a question. Did Nehemiah fight or did he flight? Yeah, kind of a little bit of, I won't say both, but he was kind of in the middle there. He prayed first, didn't he? And then he said, we're going to stay on the task. The Christian rock group Petra had a song a number of years ago that many of you probably have never heard, but it had the lyrics, get on your knees and fight like a man. I like that. And I want you to see this quote by Teddy Roosevelt. You've probably heard it. It's going to be up here on the board. It's not in your bulletin. It's not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of the deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, but because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, and does not actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. There's a little bit more to it than that, but we don't know where it went. Can I have it? For better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. I don't want to be one of those people who refuse to dare. I don't want to be one of those people who sits on the sidelines. I want to be someone who's in the arena. I want to get my face dusty. I want to get my hands dirty. I want to be someone who's in the battle, not someone who stands by and either criticizes someone who is doing it or just sits and twiddles his thumbs. But you just remember, folks, the criticism shows how little a person really is. I read a story about a boy who lived in the Swiss Alps, and he loved to go out, and he loved to scream to hear the echo, and he would go out and he would say, "Hello, hello, 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 hello," you know how echoes work. And he would go out and say, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." Well, one time his grandfather made him really mad. His grandfather made him so mad, he had to discipline him, and it made him so mad that the little boy went out and screamed, "I hate you! I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you." You just remember this, that when you criticize and you point a finger at somebody else, there's three coming back at you. Critics love other critics because misery loves company. If you're doing what God wants you to do, don't stop and allow a critic to destroy God's dream in your life. And then, don't you be one of the critics either. We're changing things around, as you know. We're going to be going right into communion. And here's how it's going to work. In the past, when we've had communion over here and over here, after about, 10 seconds, everybody seems to get up and go. We're going to have an extended time of communion. They're actually going to be 5 songs. And what we'd like you to do is to take your time with communion. There are tables here, and there's one in the back. We want you to feel free to go and stand. We want you to feel free to use the chairs that are sitting there if you want to have some quiet time. We want you to feel free to come back and bring your communion back to your chair. There are some blue baskets around if you don't want to continue to hold it. But while this is going on, we're going to continue our praise and worship. We're going to sing. If you want to stand while we're singing, you're welcome to do that. If you want to sit while we're singing, you're welcome to do that. But you can take communion while all this is going on. One of the things that we sometimes get into a rut is that communion is the same thing day after day after day. And there's no difference. There's no meaning to it. You know, it's a rush. We do it, hurry up, and get it over with. And as we've talked about this as leadership, one of the things we want to be able to do is extend a time where you can have time to reflect. And so while the worship team is leading in our music, we want you to sit, relax. We want you to stand, take communion when it's ready or when you're ready. If you want to sit and pray, feel free to do that. You want to come back and sit. You want to stand and sing, You want to sit and sing? You're welcome to do that. But this is a, there are going to be five songs where you're going to have time just to worship. Just to take your time. And so Brad's going to come, lead our team, and our team is going to lead in worship. So let's pray, and then we'll go right into communion. Father, we thank you that you love us. I thank you, Father, that Jesus is our example for taking criticism. But it's interesting to me that when you look at his life, his criticism did not come from those who were the tax collectors and the publicans and the sinners. His criticism came from the religious people. And Father, may we as Christ followers not be guilty of being part of that critical spirit. When you look at us, may you find a heart that is tender and gentle towards you and that loves others. Father, it's kind of like I don't mind getting criticism when I know that it's somebody who loves me and it's somebody who cares about me, somebody who is, I guess, part of my inner group that I want to spend time with. But it's the people who just have an axe to grind that make it so hard. I know there's folks in this room today who have suffered from the axe grinding, from the backstabbing. And Father, I pray that you might help us to take the attitude that Nehemiah did, that we'll take it to you in prayer, allow you to deal with it, but then help us to stay on our task. And if we've been hurt, to help us to take it to you, but also help us to learn to forgive. And Father, if we are part of that critical spirit, would you forgive us? Help us to stop being that way. To realize that your work is going to move on. And Father, I pray that you will just draw us close to you during this time of communion. Help us to realize that Jesus gave his life so that we might have life. As we take communion this morning, as we take our time, as we just worship you, draw us into you. Draw us into your presence. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every bone.